Turning your Bibles to the scripture reading, Matthew chapter 24. I asked Pastor Bickle's permission for the announcement I'm about to make, so I'm not wandering off into making trouble or something. I will be speaking at Faith Baptist Couples Retreat. That's October the 20th and the 21st. And Pastor Bickle says I can invite you, okay? Now, the only requirement is that you be a couple, a married couple, all right? And I promise you, you'll hear some things you may have never heard before, okay? So my wife and I are going to be celebrating our 50th anniversary this August. And hopefully, you know, they used to say you live and learn, but I say sometimes people just live. But we have learned a few things, and I'd like to share them with you, and I think it will probably be a blessing to you. And if not, I have a money-back guarantee. I will give you your money back. So nobody else in the business does that. So I'm fairly confident the Lord will have something good for you. The past few times I've spoken here, I've been giving you principles for the Christian life. The first one was how to truly forgive and therefore eventually become a blessing. I have one of the motivations in your life is to be a blessing to others, which I think is extremely important. The second time I spoke, we talked about servanthood. You know, I like to say there are no big shots in God's program. You know, sometimes I've heard introductions of someone being introduced to speak, and when they finish, I thought, this is horrible. There are people that I've heard say, well, he's too important. No, there are no big shots. You know, it's an interesting thing. The word pastor means shepherd. A shepherd is a huge servant to his sheep. He's a leader servant. The word deacon means servant. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We are servants. And this morning, I'd like to speak to you about the concept. Now, we're not going to so much exposit this passage of scripture. If I were speaking in my own church, we'd probably do this in three Sundays. So I hope we can get out of here before 2 o'clock or so. And we can't do that. So I'm just going to emphasize here the biblical concept of a steward. Now, first of all, I think it would be wise to define that. But before we do so, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you have for us this morning. Lord, it's been a blessing to me. I pray and hope and desire that it will be a blessing to God's people. And Lord, I pray that you would use this message for your glory and for the benefit of your church family here, in Jesus' name, amen. What is a steward? A steward is one who uses what is at his disposal in the same ways and for the same reasons that the master would. A steward uses what is at his disposal in the same ways and for the same reasons that the master would. A steward is someone who has been entrusted with that which belongs to another. May I say to you this morning, you own nothing. You possess many things, and most of us probably possess too many things. But you possess many things, but you do not truly own it. Why? God has entrusted it to you. He has given it to you for his glory and for his purposes. And to misuse it or to use it any other way is to misuse it. God's desire is that you take what he has given and use it as he himself would use it. Now, there are several principles relative to this. We should possess what we possess loosely. In other words, if God gives something, he can take it away. we're all familiar with the woes of Job. And he says in chapter one, it says, Job worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, you have never had a day as bad as Job had. He lost his fortune, he lost his prosperity, and he lost all of his family except his wife. Now, let's be careful here. I've heard pastors say some pretty awful things about Mrs. Job. Well, hey, bud, let me see how you do when you have a day like she did. All right? So let's not be unkind. And Job rose above the situation in a way that is astounding. But in order to do so, and folks, this is vital. For you and I to go through the vicissitudes and the difficulties of life, we need to do so having laid a foundation of proper thinking. Romans chapter 12 says we need to renew our mind. And in order to renew your mind is to think biblically. To think biblically. And I don't mean just on a certain afternoon. I mean all the time we think biblically. And one of the things that we need to think about in a biblical way is that we are stewards. That car, you don't own it. You possess it. That house, that apartment, we go on and on, and we'll talk more about those in particular. So we should possess loosely. In other words, if God gives it, God can take it away. It's his. It's not mine. He can damage something. Oh, this is painful, is it not? You see, it's his. Now, when we can come to the realization of this, the acceptance of this idea, it is very free. For you see, what I do not own does not pain me in the way it pains me if I own it. See, if we can only acknowledge that God is the owner of this particular thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. If it's your desire to come to this way of thinking, you know what's going to happen? God's going to give you opportunities. What kind of opportunities? Opportunities to accept this concept. In other words, he's going to beat up some of your stuff. He might take something away from you. And it's not a pleasant experience. You know, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. There are things that God gives to us, but there are other things that we must earn. We must learn. And, you know, you can learn your multiplication tables or whatever, you know, and you just learn. But then there's those things you learn by the bitter experiences of life sometimes. And the more you can come to the realization of this concept and accept it as your own, the less you're bothered by things, unfortunate things that occur. Our possessions. Let's talk about them. We've all got them. I call it stuff. Okay, that's simple. You know, good few letter, one syllable word, or was, as I like to say sometimes, one syllable word. Stuff, your house, your apartment. God gave it to you. You know, I've many times on very awful weather days thought how blessed I am not to be homeless. And we should never take that for granted. For there are people out there that have been no more stupid than we've been, that find themselves without a place to live. Our car. Now, you may or may not have a car. A lot of people in New York do not. And I can tell you without any fear of being disagreed with that having a car is a mixed blessing in this town. We have in our neighborhood that nasty thing known as alternate side parking. Oh, my goodness. The woes, the time you waste, the gas. I think I could have circled the earth at the equator with the amount of gas I've used looking for parking spaces in the 45 years we've lived in New York. Your money. You know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There's nothing out there, no sin, no evil thing that has not been done for money by someone on some occasion. Now, what is money? Money is a medium. You take your money and it's easily divisible and you can buy stuff with it. And almost everything you possess, other than what people have given to you, purchase money. We love our, there's a natural tendency in humankind to love things, money, but they are not ours. I will argue, I think I can argue for, and we may do that if we have time in this message today, that even the unsaved, they have been given what they have. Mm-hmm. When Job said, I came into the world nothing, you know, everybody does. You know, I've only watched three births because those were my three children. I was the coach. I should have worn a cap and had a whistle, right? You know, and but I've talked to people and I've read a lot of stuff. And you know what? I've never heard of any baby being born with stuff. They don't come into the world with stocks and bonds or gold. They say, oh, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Well, that means that he was born into a family of wealth, but he didn't literally have a silver spoon. Everybody comes into this world with nothing. And when they leave it, they're going to take it that nothing back out with them, okay? It when it came with them, it's going with them. There's nothing that is eternal in this life that is stuff. We lay up treasure in heaven by what we do with what we have here. Yeah, we possess it, but it's not ours. And the sooner we can learn to truly accept that, the better it will be. Your family is not yours. I don't know if you do it here in Bethel, but in our church, we used to have baby dedications. And we would, the parents would bring the baby and they would have a little prayer. And man, it was nice. It was sweet. I was pretty good at it. Most of the time, the babies didn't cry and all that. And we would pray. We would pray a prayer of dedication of this child to the Lord. You know, that's easy. When they're this long, it's easy. Now, when they start getting about this big, it's a little bit harder. Our daughter, Anna and Joy were big buds. Still are. And it was Anna said, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go to China for 5 weeks this summer and teach English. Well, you know what? That baby dedication made 19 years before, now the rubber had met the road. Now it was real. Now it potentially cost. Now it gave us a certain amount of concern. But if you mean it, you mean it. Your family's not yours. There are people, there are couples that would love to have a family, but for some reason, they do not. God gives us a family. He gives us a husband or a wife. Now, I don't believe that every husband and wife have been given by the Lord. I think some of them have gone out there and gotten their own. Okay. You know. They weren't willing to wait for God to do things. And so, and you know what? I've learned something. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from Father of lights. But we've all dragged some junk into our lives. And unfortunately, folks, sometimes that junk is a person. But nevertheless, God has given us a family. And you may have chosen your mate before you were saved. But you still, now that's God's gift to you, that person. That's your family. But it's not yours in the sense that you possess it, that you own it, but rather that you possess it. Our opportunities. You know, I got one of my birthday presents yesterday. My birthday was last month, but it came late, okay? And it's a simple thing, but to me, it's a wonderful thing. It's a picture of this couple standing on a kind of a foggy day, looking across at the Statue of Liberty. There's the man, there's the woman, there's a child. They're obviously immigrants, and they have come to this country. And why did they come here? One of the reasons they came was for opportunities. Opportunities, hope, a better life, but opportunities. The opportunity to be free. The opportunity to worship God the way they think they should worship God. The opportunity to have a better life. The opportunity to escape fear and persecution. But God gives us opportunities. One of them is for education. You get education, you get training or a degree, and you can get a better job. The opportunity that freedom provides. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we could go on and on. Then there are the spiritual things that God has entrusted us with. One is knowledge, the way of salvation. What are you doing with the fact that you know how to tell someone how to have eternal life? And is going back to our passage, the standard, the thing by which we will be judged is faithfulness. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," to the first one. "Well done, good and faithful servant," he said to the second one. And the third one was condemned because he was not faithful. Our talents and skills. I don't sing solos, not on purpose, okay? I have led singing, and the only person I could hear was me, but I don't have that talent. No, I can stay on tune pretty well, and I guess that for my purposes, because I lead singing often with small groups, that's good. But all of us have some talents. I don't care what you say, "Oh no, Pastor, I don't have any talents." Yes, you do. Today, we're too cerebral, too academic. If you don't have those kind of skills, those kind of talents, then, well, no. I remember reading years ago about this, a woman that had a special needs child. I think he was Down syndrome. And she liked to play classical music for him. And the young man liked it. And one day she heard a very nicely done classical piece on the piano. She thought it was radio. It was her son. Can't explain that, can we? Skills. They say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't have skills." Oh, yeah, you know, hands. What you can do with your hands. My son can do just about anything. He could build you a house. He could fix your car. He could straighten out your electronics. He could, I don't know, it's this gift. And he, I don't think he understands what he's got. I don't think he realizes that other people can't do these kinds of things. These are skills. And God gives us these skills, these talents. Luke 12 says, "To whom much is given, much is required." I'm going to give you a principle of stewardship, and is this: there are no boundaries. There are no limits. Nothing is off limits. Because God gave it to you, God requires that you use it for Him. Then there's what we might call the faith factor. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means if God directs, he will supply. If he says, give it, and you say, well, yeah, but Lord, if I do, I'm going to have, the budget doesn't work. That's risky. Yeah, it is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Did you ever think about the fact that God would like for you to crawl out on a limb carrying a saw? You see, let me tell you a story. My first daughter was going to get married. You know, when boys get married, it's cheap. You know, you can handle it. All right? It's not too bad. All right? When the girls get married, it's another story altogether. And so my older daughter was going to get married. We were real happy with the choice she had made and the fact that he had chosen her and so on. And so I said, okay, I said, Sarah, I said, well, Lord, we need this. Oh, I forgot you guys were over there. Oh, okay. I'll try to look at you once in a while. All right. Maybe I'll save you from this. Actually, I look better in the face than the profile. All right. But anyway, I prayed, Lord, give it this. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And I said, Sarah, go buy it. Then it started happening. When what she bought just wrecked our budget, then God started supplying. You see, you've got to get out on a limb. You've got to get in a situation where if God doesn't do something, you're in trouble. Now, folks, let's understand something. Make sure. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, if God orders it, he'll pay for it. And the Christopher Corollary is, you better make sure God ordered it. You know? Now, sometimes God catches fools, but sometimes he doesn't. So let's be careful that he's in this, that he's requiring it. So do you have to have some faith? Now, how would the master or the Lord, how would he use what the steward possesses? Well, first of all, he'd use it to bless others. Jesus was all about blessing others. The people he healed. You remember when the woman took the alabaster box and she broke it and she poured the ointment on his head, and the Judas and the others, the disciples, complained, this is a waste. This was worth 300 pence. How much is that? That's 300 days wages of a common labor. So let's call it $15 an hour times 8 hours times 300. Significant amount of money. And the statement was, this could have been given to the poor. Now, you know what that tells me? That's what they had been doing. They had been sharing with the poor to bless others. Folks, God wants you to use your house, to use your car, to use your time, to use your talents, your skills, all of these things to bless others. There should be a burning desire in the heart of each one of us to use what we have to be a blessing to other people. Now, sometimes it's just time and a little bit of skill. My wife showed me, I think it was on Facebook, the picture of this woman that had baked like 100 pies over a period of time and given them away. Now, listen, I got to tell you, as a man, a pie is a big blessing. It's a big blessing, all right? And you say, oh, this nothing. No, well, let me eat it and I'll tell you something, all right? Yes, she was being, in her little way, a great blessing. Sometimes just the very fact that someone's thinking of you. Hey, man, I'm going to tell you a little secret, okay? Now, you can buy your wife a dozen roses, okay? No, don't do that. You say, lady, say, what do you mean don't do that? No. Buy her a rose a dozen times. You'll get way more bang for your buck. Okay? Because that shows on a dozen occasions that you are thinking about her. And it's a blessing sometimes just to know that somebody is thinking about us. Not only would the master use it to bless others, but he would use it for God's glory. For God's glory. First Corinthians 10:31, I think it is. Whether therefore you eat or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, eating is not a big thing unless you're really, really hungry. But you know what? Even in a mundane thing, do whatever you do for the glory of God. To bring, you see, now, folks, let me demonstrate something to you. There are things that when we start doing them, it's hard. But if you keep at it, it becomes less difficult. Now, I'm not going to tell you, I will never, ever tell you that that you will ever get to a place in your life that you never have to struggle. No matter how much you get this concept down and get into your life and work it out and so on, there will be times when you will have to struggle with it. But God, the Lord Jesus, did what he lived for the glory of his Father. And we should use that which we possess for God's glory. Thirdly, to further God's kingdom. Jesus said to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my disciples fight for it. Now, Jesus' kingdom is in the world, but it's not of the world. And to spread the word, to spread his kingdom all farther and farther, deeper and deeper, more to use the resources that God has given to further his kingdom. And then finally, in obedience to God's will. The only person I can make do God's will is myself. I even told my children when they were growing up, I can't make you do right. I can't make you wish you had, though. And there were times when, boy, they wished they had, okay? So, but I can do, by the grace of God and through the power of God, I can do God's will. And how do we do that? You see, the things that we possess are to be used. And by using them in the right way, at the right motive, we lay treasure up in heaven. You know, I saw, it's just a movie years ago, true story, but there was this, back in the 30s, there was this black young man that had wonderful skills. They showed a pattern that he had built on a floor. But he had been saving to go to medical school. And the banks failed. And he couldn't go. Somehow he found his way to the lab of Johns Hopkins University Medical School. And then later, there was a surgeon there that would not do surgeries without this man, untrained man's assistance, because he was such a genius in techniques and all these other things. Our material things are used to lay up treasure in heaven as we use them in the way that God would have us to do. As I mentioned before, Jesus' commendation was, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what God wants all of us to be, servants, servants. And then we see the unfaithful servant. Now, who was this person? It is my opinion that this man was an unsaved person. He represents the world. They are stewards of that which is God has given, but they don't recognize it that way. And what did he do? He wasted it. He squandered. I mean, he had it. At least he didn't lose it. But he was not faithful. He did not do what God intended for him to do with what had been given to him. And so there's rebuke. Verse 26 says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful or lazy servant, thou knowest that I reap where I have not sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now that was a very lazy way of doing it. I mean, he totally neglected to use what had been given to him for the master. Then we see wrath. And this is the reason I don't believe this was a saved person. I had a book in my library for a while. I eventually threw it away. Some guy gave it to me. It was talking about this passage and that they were, well, let's read it. Verse 30, it says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I cannot imagine this is anything other than to go to hell. Believers don't. We don't. And then he talked about the wrath of the rod of God and all this kind of. No. He missed that train. Okay. You take what you know, and you apply to what you have doubts about, or maybe what you don't know. It's a horrible method of interpretation. This is an unsafe person. But folks, they will be called into accountability for what they have done with what God has given to them. Are you sitting on some of your, are you using what you possess in a way which is not pleasing to the Lord? Now, folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it really gets down to practicalities. How are you using what you possess? How? If the Lord were to come back today, and folks, we don't know when he's coming back, but and I do believe this is actually, this is after the tribulation. Okay. But how would the Lord see what you're doing with what you have? Now, I recognize that none of us ever reached our true potential. That's just, but how are you doing? Are you even mindful of these things? Are you considering them? Are they part of how you live and think and function? Do you get really upset when something's broken? Something's destroyed? You know, I feel bad for your stuff. You know, something happens, but you know, it doesn't bother me nearly as much as it would bother me if it's my stuff, right? Okay. So if we can think that way, Lord, you know, if that were my car, I'd have taken better care of it than you just did, but or something of that nature. Now, I'm being facetious, of course, but if it's his, well, it is. That's the whole issue. It's not mine. It's his. He gave it. Why did he give it? He gave it so that I could use it for his glory, for his people, for his kingdom. Why did he give it? So that I could be a blessing to others and so that I could share with them what I have. Now, some things share, you still got them. Some things share, they're gone. You spend them, you don't have them anymore. But there are things that God has given to us that can be a blessing over and over and over. Our house, our apartment, our car, our whatever, all kinds of things that we possess that can be used again and again and again to be a blessing to someone else. And that's what God wants. And how do you get there? Well, let God know, or, you know, in a way, prayer is not for God. Okay. When you pray, you're not giving God new information. Okay. He already knew, right? Prayer is for me in a lot of respects. Okay. It's for us so that we see the relationship between what we ask for and what we receive, and so on. And I know that prayer is more than just supplication and asking for things, but it includes that. So what must happen is that over and over again, we must acknowledge to God that, yes, Lord, this is yours. This is yours, not mine. Help me to use it for your glory. Help me to use it to be a blessing to others. Help me to use it as you would use it. And over and over and over again, we do so. And what happens? You know, the Bible talks about your heart. And I'm going to say something that sounds kind of weird, but I think you'll see in a minute. I call your heart your really. Your really. Your heart is what you really believe, what you really think, what you really love, what you really want. It's not surface. It's what's really. It's there. It's deeper. It's, you know, you live your life according to what you really believe. Do you really believe the lost are going to hell? Do you really? You see, that's your heart. Do you really believe that the Lord Jesus could come back at any moment? Do you really believe? And we could go on and on. That's your heart. And see, over time, we work this into our heart and we live it. At first, it's intentional, purposeful. It's like, you know, those of you that have learned to drive a car, you know, when you drive a car, in some respects, you never get over it when you learn it. Because remember back when you had to think about every little thing? You had to think about this, and you had to think about this, and you had to think about that. And you had to think, you know, had to look, think about this, and think about that, and think about that. And you had to, all of it. Now, once you become an accomplished car driver, you don't need to think about those things. They just become part. I mean, you know, you can do several things and drive all at the same time. I mean, women can talk and drive at the same time, right? So but at first it's very deliberate, methodical, pedantic. It's kind of uncomfortable in a way. Eventually, it becomes part of what we are. That's what it means to renew your mind. And I'm teaching these things because I think that these are the things that make us into what we want to be if we want to be what God wants us to be. You don't own it. It's on loan. You didn't have it before you were born. And you won't have it when you die. What are you doing with it? Are you using it in the way that you know the Lord wants you to? That will produce that thing that one day, as we stand before Him, we'll want more than anything. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us pray.